Well, I always know on these Sundays where you lose an hour, I have to be good or you go out. The one thing I have in my favor is the pews are hard. And it's hard to sleep on them. The message this morning is entitled Family Issues. We're on a series on the church. And I know some of you hear that, ooh, the church, and you've got all these images that pop to mind. And we've talked about the body of Christ, we've talked about the bride of Christ, and we're talking about the family of God. And when we talk about family, it's an interesting topic. I'm always interested in how society views the family. And because I get to work with young couples who are getting married, and I get to work with families who are in difficulty, and it's a real privilege for me to walk that road with lots of people, I am always watching and kind of thinking about what society thinks healthy families look like. It's very interesting that the definition of a healthy family has really changed over the years. And at one time, a healthy family was judged by its product, what the kids were like. A healthy family was judged by what you saw coming out the other side. And I don't think that's the way it is anymore. We have many different opinions about what a healthy family is. Some people have said to me, well, we're healthy if we stay together. I mean, that's all they're hoping for, is to make it. Others have told me we're healthy if we provide for our kids and we reach our retirement goals, and they've tried to measure it in material or physical ways. And I think that there's a real shift in society's opinion of what a healthy family looks like. A lot of the views have been shaped by popular opinion, not by what actually works. And you only have to watch TV for a few hours now and again, or go online, or be influenced by what's out there to know that our view of family has shifted radically from what God intended. Well, the church is called the family of God. And I want you to understand that we're afflicted when we use the word family by the perspectives that society has. For instance, there are words that have changed in their meaning and their value in our society. Would you agree with me? Yeah? Like cool used to mean cold, and then it used to mean you were cool, and now it's back to cold. Some of the youth are laughing. Wake up! It was funny. Kids, no sense of humor. I have a great bumper sticker. It says, "You're not old. The new music just stinks." That's funny, too. If you don't know, just ask me. I'll tell you. That's funny. Yeah. But words have lost some value and meaning. They've changed over time. And the word family has changed over time. And so when you use it in terms of the family of God, all of a sudden people are applying what they envision family being, or what they know healthy family to be, to what church should look like. And it's skewed. The perspective is off. Do you understand that? It's a little bit different. And we need to get back to what God intended. Here are some of the problems we're having as we use the terminology family of God to talk about what the church should be. Right now, when we talk about the family of God in society, we're seen but for what we oppose, not what we stand for. Chris brought this out last week. And he says, you know, isn't it funny that the church is seen for what we stand against, not what we stand for? And this family of God is known more about what we oppose than what we're about. Right now in society, we're seen as judgmental. And you want to talk about church people, they say they are critical of anyone who doesn't buy their opinion or follow their set of moral convictions. And it's interesting in the States especially that certain political parties have aligned themselves with certain moral beliefs and values, and that thing has all gotten wrapped up, that if you go to a church in the southern states, I'm told, you're expected to support this party because they embrace what you embrace, and on and on and on. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but what's interesting is we have been seen in Christianity or as the church as being judgmental, not healing and restoring. lot of people see us as a club. Church is something you do. It's the right place to be seen. It's the people to be seen around. The family of God has become an institution or a club, not something essential to life, vital, or important. And God's intention is that the family of God, the disciples of Jesus, the church, would be known for our love. It says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. And it says that if you love me, you obey my commands. And it says in James, you can't claim to believe this and not have it work itself out in your life. And so your dedication as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, should be to reflect God in authentic living. Not ignoring that bad things happen, not pretending that because I'm now a follower of Jesus, nothing goes wrong, but authentic living in communication with other family. You see, God's intention was that the convictions of our heart would become actions in our lives, and that we would be vital and transforming in our communities, that we would bear the name of the family well. And when we're called Christ ones or disciples or followers of Jesus, that we would be ever more reflecting Jesus in what we do and what we say, in how we handle difficulty and how adversity is handled in our lives. We need to be known in a community for our restoration, our healing, our purity, and our resolve. The family of God is important. And today I want to talk about a family issue, how you see your role in the family. If we're adopted sons and daughters, if we're brothers and sisters, if we bear the family name and we're all part of this thing we call the family of God and we're supposed to operate together, the passage today comes right after the teaching on the spiritual gifts that Chris read about. And I want to address a few distortions regarding your role in the family of God and how we work that out. We're going to read beginning at 1 Corinthians verse 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That just says, once you became part of the family, once you were adopted, your background, where you come from, your ethnicity, your training, all of that, your status in society, nothing else matters. You become an equal member of the family of God. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I want you to see that there's a few family issues that arise out of this passage and how we can address them. The first is the comparison issue, the look at them issue. The body isn't made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. And if the ear should say, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Neither for that reason would cease to be part of the body. When I was back in Rocky Mountain House getting my last load of furniture on Saturday morning, I met a good friend of mine in Tim Hortons, and he had his daughter with him. And it was good to catch up with Dave, and we were talking, and he was telling me the story of his son's birthday. And he has two boys, Taylor and Braden had a birthday, and Taylor's the older boy, and Braden's the younger boy. And Dave had gone online and ordered his middle son a quad for his birthday. Let's hear it, gentlemen. Yeah. I noticed some of these kids over here were going, what? You can get a quad for your birthday? Relax, it was a Chinese quad. But he brought it in, ordered it on eBay, had it, and they had a few things for his son. And he's telling me this story in vivid detail. His eyes are just dancing as he's talking. And he's telling me how they wrapped a few things up, and his son opens the first thing and the second thing. And the last thing he opened up had it was a little box with a set of keys in it. And the middle son took the keys out, and he's looking at them, and Dave says he couldn't make the connection. Well, you got me a car? He's 7 years old, you know, or whatever it is. Keys, what am I going to do with these? And the older son immediately got it. And he said he launched into, "That's not fair! What a jip! I can't believe it! No way, no way, no way! You did not!" And the younger son's still looking at him going, "Oh." So he blindfolds him, take him out to the garage, and he says the older son never shuts up the whole time, yada, 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 about how it's not right. And he's grinning while he's telling me, going, what he doesn't know is that his dirt bike's on its way. But I didn't tell him that because it was a good experience for him. And so they take him to the garage and throw the cover off, and there it is, a bright, shiny quad for your birthday. It's a great story. What I want you to see is Taylor's response to Brandon. It's not fair. Look at them. No way he gets what I don't. And you know, that very thing happens with us as we look at other parts of the body. Comparison and envy can absolutely destroy potential. You see, we want what we don't have. We have what they call the greener grass syndrome. We see these guys up here and they can play the guitar and sing, and I can't chew gum and walk, and I go, wow, how do you play the guitar and sing? I can't sing and I can't play the guitar. That's pretty good. And yet they have the gift and can do it. And you see other people and they can get up, and I've had people say to me, I just don't know how you can speak in front of people. And I just look at them and go, I don't know how you can work in the nursery. I'd way rather preach than work in the nursery. Way, way rather. And we get this greener grass syndrome and we think, man, if I had their gift, that would be arriving. We do it in the family, right? Where we say, well, she's got a bigger room than me, or he's got this, or they got that, or no way, he got a quad and I didn't. And we get the greener grass syndrome. Look at them. And right after the spiritual gifts, right after this amazing news that God chooses us, and he says, here, I want to give you something, and it's for use in the family, and isn't it great? We get, oh, great, I'm a big toe, and I wanted to be an ear. Because ears have way more fun. I don't want to be a big toe. And we get the greener grass comparison syndrome. The second thing I want you to see as we look around and look at other people is we assign value on our terms. And we begin to say what they do is essential and I don't matter. Now before you shake your head and go, oh, I wouldn't do that. We do this. We totally do this. We look at the gifts that are seen and up front. We look at the leadership gifts and we say, well, now that's essential. And you know, someone here might have a real spiritual discernment gift. God might be able to wake you up in the middle of the night and nudge your heart to pray. You might be that prayer warrior. That person that can just respond, be just so sensitive and responsive to the leading of God. And God has used you in ways that no one will ever know and that you'll never be able to tell about. And you sit there and you say, my gift's not important. Some of you might have the gift of service. Man, I've got some good friends and they came and helped me even when I wasn't their pastor anymore and I was leaving. And they helped me load and clean our house and blessed our lives big time. And it's a gift of God. And they look at you and go, oh, it was nothing. I wasn't doing anything. What? They said, for me, that's easy. And they assign value based on our world's terms. And they say, well, you know what? If it's not seen, if it's not out in front, if it's not public, then it's not as valuable. And that is an absolute lie of Satan. You see, every role in the family matters. And if you have the gift of service, you need to serve. And if you have the gift of help, you need to help. If you have the gift of giving, you need to give. Whatever it is that your role in the family is, it matters. because the whole family doesn't operate and function without you doing what it is you're designed and built to do. And the third thing about this comparison thing is that we often look through rose-colored glasses. Now, in Rocky Mountain House, again, and I'll use illustrations because I'm from there, we have a guy, and he's just crazy for Christmas. Say it with me, crazy for Christmas. Come on, that's kind of fun. Say it. You can say it. It's all right. Crazy for Christmas. Yeah. His name's Von Holland, and I forget, Shelby, how many lights does he have up? 100,000 lights? It's just phenomenal. They say if you're flying over in a jet, you can see this thing. Oil companies have to sponsor his power bill. And he just keeps adding year after year after year. And you go and you walk through this place. It's just, it's amazing. When we first moved to Rocky, Levi was in kindergarten. No one had told us about it. We were fairly new to town. And we were driving around, just kind of looking at lights. And we turned the corner, and it was like, boom. And I just remember him going, whoa. Never seen anything like it. It was really cool. But he's got these glasses that you can use when you're there. And when you put them on, it changes the lights. And there's little snowflakes around them. Or, you know, it kind of changes what you see. And it's an illusion, but it's really cool. How many of you have tried those things out with your Christmas lights? Well, I'm going to get some and sell them next year because they're a big hit. Maybe no one in Cold Lake has them. This is great. Write that down. Sometimes we assume that what we see is reality. And we're looking through glasses that make things look better or worse than they are. And the Bible says that there's two realities. That there's the spiritual and the physical. And that things are happening in the heavenlies even now. You want some examples? It says in the Bible that there's rejoicing in heaven when one lost one returns home. It talks about what's going on in the spiritual realm and what's going on in the physical realm. And it says we see dimly. And because this is concrete, we can see it and feel it, we tend to operate just right here and assume we know what's going on. And so then when it comes to our gifts and our service, we might think nobody notices. We might think it's not making any difference. We might think we're not a significant contributing part of the family. And we might begin to assume that what we see here and now is reality when God says what He sees is what matters. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about those churches in Revelation and the church that was doing so well and that had all of the outer trappings and people were happy and they were coming, and Jesus says, you are wretched and blind and naked and you need help. See, the reality isn't always as we see it. And so when we compare, we can begin to lose potential. We say, well, look at them. And we begin to want what we don't have. We begin to assign a value to our gift on our terms and from what we see. And we don't realize that we're looking through rose-colored glasses. Well, the passage goes on. And there's some look-at-me issues. I want to challenge your perspective on how you view your role in the family. Some of you, and I won't point you out. I'll look at the ground. Some of you come and say to me, I think, you know, I believe and I have a personal relationship with God, but I just don't fit in the church. There's nowhere for me. I don't belong. I haven't done anything yet that just feels right to me. There's no room for how God wired me up and made me. I must be broken. Help fix me, Pastor. And I look at you and I smile and I go, probably you're not broken. Probably the family of God is lacking whatever it is that God built you to be and do. You see, it says, if the foot should say, because I'm a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Because you're not what you think you should be, or what someone else is, doesn't mean you're any less a part of the body of Christ or the family of God. And we need you, even if there's not currently a feeling that you belong. The other thing I hear is, I'm not significant to the whole. My gift, my role isn't essential. Nobody would miss me if I didn't do what I'm built to do, so it's not important. And again, I want to challenge your perspective that the body of Christ would indeed not function as it was designed to function. The family of God would not represent God both within and without the way it was meant to represent God without your part. You might think it's not important. You might think no one would notice. But remember, we're looking through rose-colored glasses. What's really going on? What's really happening in the heavenlies? What's really happening as God works in hearts and lives and people around this place and in our community depends on you. And the third thing I hear from people is, there's no evident fit for me. I'm just going to sit and wait until there's an opening that fits. Others don't seem to appreciate my gift, so I'll wait. We have good friends, and they pastor in the Alliance in another part of the province. And she has a discernment gift. And there are times when she just knows what people are struggling with, or know some of the sin issues in their life, or God just reveals things to her. And she said to me one time, this is the most unappreciated gift in the body. Can you imagine if I used it? Walked up to you on Sunday morning, shook your hand, looked you in the eye, and said, oh, doubting God this week, are you? watch that thought life. Oh, coveting your neighbor's new truck, are you? Boy, that would stink. No one would want to hang out with you, right? It'd be like hanging out with your mom that always knows what you did wrong. How many of you had that experience in the family? Yeah. Where you come in and you think it's all good. You even look her right in the eye, dead in the eye. Hi, Mom, how are you? And she just knows. You know, sometimes the family is operating dysfunctionally. Sometimes what you've experienced to date isn't all that God meant it to be. And if you just sit and wait for your fit, the family will continue to operate dysfunctionally. And what you need to do is you need to make a commitment to God. And, you know, right after Easter, the whole church is going to have an opportunity to do a spiritual gifts inventory. We're going to find out how it is God gifted you and what it is He wants you to do. And then we're going to start opening it up and go, okay, how can we now train you and empower you to do that in Cold Lake through our church? What do you need to know? What resources do you need? How do you need to be empowered? What needs to happen for you to be all God designed you to be and for us to be this family that represents God and becomes vital and transforming in its community? What does that look like, and how do we make it happen? But the very first step is a commitment to this. Even if I don't think I belong, even if I don't think I'm significant to the whole, even if I don't see an evident fit for how God made me and who I am going to commit to discovering my spiritual gift, becoming accountable to being part of the family, and being that part of the body that God's made me to be. Well, in the passage, as we talk about family issues, not only do we look at them and have comparison and envy, not only do we look within and have self-esteem issues, but we need to look at God. You see, encountering truth should bring a change. Let me bring the truth of the passage out. Not only do they not cease to be a part of the body, But if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The first thing you have to do is realize that God made you this way. It says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body. The first thing that you need to realize is that we're talking about our Almighty Creator. Now, how many of you enjoy that spring is coming? How many of you are looking forward to going down and looking out at the lake and enjoying the leaves coming out of the trees? Do you think it's a miracle every year when the leaves come out on the trees? I do. I just go, wow, look at that. That's so cool. Do you like how the grass just magically becomes green if, of course, you have grass in your front yard? Isn't it amazing? And so as you watch creation and look around, do you ever stop and go, that's God. That's who did this. He was so creative. Now look around at the different body shapes in the room. Just spin your head around and have a look. You can laugh. It's okay. We all know it's funny. Have you ever realized that just because he could, he created us, male and female, distinct in his image, and he gave us all different features, and he gave us, he's just wonderfully creative and amazing, and if he did all of that, and he designed the family of God and the body of Christ, who do we think we are to try and redesign it or reinvent it? And if he did all of that, and he chose to give you a gift. And remember what I read as I started out here. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're given one Spirit to drink. God did this. He designed it. The same God that amazingly created all you see around you chose and designed the family, the body of Christ. It's his idea. And he made you this way, and you need to start with simple acceptance. I surrender what I want to what you designed. I think it's as ridiculous to fight God on this as it is to ignore the directions on a recipe. You see, if you set out to bake a chocolate cake and you choose not to follow those directions on a recipe, and you choose to just put as much sugar in as you feel like putting in, as much as you this as you, you probably won't get the result that the creator of the recipe designed. Now, it might be super rich and super fattening, or it might be super dry and super ugly, or but if you're going to come out with the product just like it was designed, you need to follow the recipe. God designed the body. It's time we started with an acceptance that he's the one writing the script. He's the one choosing what gift you have. He's the one that knows better than you the role you should fulfill. God made you this way. Secondly, the truth of the passage is that God intended you to function in the body, and he intended the body of Christ to function in the world. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I want you to see the inference here. That the body is designed with different parts because it is designed to function and to function well. We are a dysfunctional family of God in many ways. Partly because all of us are at different places in our journey. Partly because we've just done church. Partly because I think in North America we've become focused within instead of without. But I'm talking not you guys specifically. I'm talking the body in Canada, in North America. we're dysfunctional. In fact, don't judge it by numbers. I can take you to churches of 3,000-4,000 people where they're not doing anything about the societal problems around them, where they're not serving their community, and the sick aren't being healed, and there's nothing from the Spirit of God going on. It's just a really nice thing to go to, and you feel really good when you leave. God intended us to function. He intended us to follow. It says that Jesus is the head, and that the commands go down to the body, and the body moves, and the family functions, and that we care for each other, and we care for people outside of this place, and that when we encounter poverty, it moves us in our hearts, and when we encounter injustice, we stand against it, and that we love mercy, and we walk humbly, and that we do the things that please God. And when we begin to reflect God in our community, in our world, hurting people will flock to us because they'll find restoration and they'll find healing and acceptance, and we'll be what it is God intended us to be. And all of a sudden, this aimlessness about life that we fill with stuff will become purposefulness, because we'll fill it with what matters to the heart of God. And we'll be what He made us to be. God intended the body to be seeing, hearing, smelling, reaching, moving. He intended us to function. And that depends on all of us embracing what it is God made us to be, and then participating with others in being that. But really, when we look at God, this is a trust issue. This is an issue where when we come to simple acceptance and we come to commitment to doing something, we have to trust. Can I trust God and step out and use my diversity, even if I don't see where I belong, even if I have some self-esteem issues, even if I'd rather have their gift, to use me as part of the body for His glory? Well, let's ask the big question. Yeah, you guys are catching on. That's good. So what? What do you leave here with concretely today? First, if you are a look-at-them person, it's time to stop. Comparison with the gifts destroys. It brings envy, it ruins unity, and it just takes away the power of God in our midst. If you have struggled with comparison, and you're looking at other people, someone leading a ladies' Bible study, somebody doing a great job over here, someone doing singing or music or this or that, and going, wow, if I only had their gift, I'd be significant. It's time for you to bow your head, tell God your story, and cut it out. Comparison does nothing to enhance the body. I want my kids to live to the fullest how they are, who God made them to be. I want Shelby to be all Shelby and Levi to be all Levi. And I just hate it when they compare back and forth. Well, they got that, or they got that, or they got that. You know what? It's time for that to stop. Secondly, you need to have a good, long look at yourself. And this is a process that may take a few weeks, a few months. But if you start to pray this prayer, God, show me inside how I view what You've made me to be. You're going to see that how we view ourselves is often deceptive and destructive. And that we begin to say, well, you know, based on a past failure, based on this, or based on this, I couldn't, I won't, I can't. It's not... And the self-esteem issues will stop us in the family of God. Stop us up short and leave us short of being vital and transforming in our communities. So not only do you need to quit the comparison game, get a healthy view that God loved you, chose you, it didn't matter about your background, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, educated, uneducated, it doesn't matter. If you are a child of God, you're part of the family of God, you're fully accredited, embraced son and daughter of God. He loves you and He's gifted you and He's asking you to do something. And now it's time to look to Him we need to accept His plan. He's made you unique and special, and He's given you gifts. Like it or not, that's the deal. And if you don't like it, it's an issue between you and God. And it's time you just surrendered your will and said, I accept who you made me to be, the gifts you've given me, and it's time for me to embrace them. Secondly, we need to adopt His purpose. There's unity in diversity. We do not have a cookie-cutter mentality here, and we don't want you all to look the same when we're done. We want the ears to hear, the eyes to see. We want the noses to smell, not run. And we don't want the feet to smell, please. We want the parts of the body functioning. Because if we're going to be this family of God, if we're going to be this body where when Jesus says, here's what's going on in your community, and I want to move this group of people over here to meet this need or to save these people or to impact the community in this way or to reflect my love in this way, we're ready to go. Because the ears are hearing it, the eyes are seeing it, the feet are carrying us there, the hands are reaching. If we don't work together, it won't happen. We are not an island. We are individual parts, and there's unity in the diversity. And if you're critical of someone because they're just completely different than you, and they're way over here, it's time to cut that out. Little story, good friend of mine. Little cuckoo. But I love him. You can be a little cuckoo and have a heart this big for Jesus, and he does. Plays in a rock band, trying to reach other musicians for Jesus. And he plays in the bar, and his hair is long, and did I mention he's cuckoo? But I love him. And here's what I love. Amidst all the criticism for who he's hanging out with and what he's doing, he is singularly convinced that God wants him to reach those people that no one else is reaching. And they're coming to faith. And I went to their house where they were practicing with this band, and Jody, the lead singer, sits down with me. She says, oh, I want to talk to you about Sunday. And so we're sitting and talking about what we talked about in church on Sunday, you know, while they were on a smoke break. But he believes that's what God made him to be and called him to be, and he's using his diversity to reach people for Jesus. And guess what? It's working. And it's making Jesus happy. And it's making him feel fulfilled. And if he finds rejection in the family of God for doing his part, what do you think's going to happen? Because let me tell you, he's not a discipler. He's not someone who's good at drawing people to maturity, but someone else in that church is, and they need to do their part. You get the picture here? There's unity and diversity, and God has a purpose for every part of the body. He planned it. It's time for you to accept it. He's got a purpose. It's time for you to embrace it. And listen, he has promised you the power. Can you trust him and play your part? You see, Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out, greater things than these will you do. Now go. Heal the sick. Make the blind to see. Tell the story. Show the power of God. Be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus Christ ones. And I promise you, where you go, the power to do what God wants you to do will be there. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we can open your word, hear from your heart, and leave challenged. I pray that you would take away everything that's just been my rambling. And in its place, you would put your truth. Then I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would cement it in people's hearts. And they would leave challenged to change. Challenged, Lord, to embrace who you've made them to be. To stop doing the things that are destructive to family life. And to walk in obedience with you. Would this be a place vital and transforming in its world? We ask it in accordance with your will and in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.